Psalm 51. I'd like to read the full psalm. It's not very long, 19 verses. We'll read from beginning to end, and then I'll pray again. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. And take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. And my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have read your word, and we need this word. Lord, I pray that you would unfold the scriptures and give light to your people. Even that you would call those that are not yet saved, not yet your people, call them with your truth, with your voice, call them by name. Oh Lord, you've promised in your word that the upright will dwell in your presence, and we pray that this morning you would fulfill that verse. You would grant us your presence. Lord, I too pray, we ask you that you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And you would show the way to heaven. You would show the way to reconciliation, forgiveness, full salvation in Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would help me to say only what your word says, that you would be glorified and let Christ be trusted upon. Oh Lord, I pray that you would save souls from this room that are outside of Christ, that are not leaning on Him, not resting on Him, not aware of their danger, of their need, of His beauty, of His worth. Open their eyes this morning, Lord. Be with us, edify us, teach us, encourage us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, my message is the gospel. of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful to be here to have this chance to share with you all. Most of you seem new to me and I don't know you, but I would say this, that the things that I would share today, they carry weight and authority, not because of who I am, but because of the book that we're reading, because of the words of God. And so, if you don't know me, that's really not so important. What's important is that you listen to God's word, and you think not about the people around you, but you think about your own life, because this is His book. And it's a living word. And whenever we read this Bible, we should realize God is speaking to us. It's not a dead word. It's not words on a page. It's a living word. What is the message? The book of Psalms has, it's been said about the book of Psalms that it's a little Bible within the Bible. And it contains a lot about Jesus Christ, even before Jesus Christ was ever born. David was a prophet, and the psalms that he wrote were prophetic. They were speaking of an age yet to come. The same salvation that we have today is written of here, even 1,000 years before Christ walked on the earth. And so this is what we're reading. We're reading Psalm 51. There's different psalms in the Bible. Some of them talk about Christ and His humanity, and His humility, and His suffering. Very clearly, the sufferings of Christ in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms talk about His exaltation as King, as Lord, His beauty, His victory, His righteousness, the plan of salvation. But here, we find a chapter devoted to a sinner crying out for mercy. Repentance and faith, the way to be saved, the way to come to Christ, the way to come to God and be forgiven of your sins. Even in the Old Testament, I think it's amazing. This psalm is so deep and so to the point and so clear. We need to understand it. It shows us how we can be right with God. This was David's experience. His own experience, even as a believer, as someone who's already been saved, but it shows us the gospel. This is perhaps one of the most famous psalms, one of the most clear and pointed chapters where David is preaching the gospel to us through the psalms. And so that's what we're going to look at today, the gospel of Jesus Christ here in Psalm 51. I want to start with a question. Why was David's great fall into sin recorded, and why did it occur after his salvation? This sin, as we read about in the subtitle of the chapter, this sin with Bathsheba, his sin of adultery, this could have happened before he was saved. And he could have been forgiven of that when he came to Christ, when he came to the Lord initially. Why did it happen after his salvation? If this is really about how someone is saved, why does this sin happen after? Well, I would say one, because David was the king and he was a picture of Christ. But none of the kings in the Old Testament were fully like Christ. They all fell so far short. And we see that with one godly king after another, all of them sinning and falling short in different ways, even the ones that were said to be after God's own heart, that were said to be blameless. Yet their sins are recorded in Scripture to remind us the true king is Jesus Christ. The true king is yet to come, the king of righteousness, the king that's without sin, the godly king. That's one reason why. He was a type. He wasn't Christ. He was just a shadow, just a picture, his life. And I think the Lord is happy and is well pleased to tear down any view of a man or a king or a godly saint that becomes idolatrous, that becomes too much pride, too much respect, too much emphasis upon man. And I think that's one reason why this happened. Here's another question. Why is this psalm so full of the gospel if David was already saved? Why is this a picture of how you can be saved today if you're not saved, or how we are saved who are believers if David was already saved? And I think the answer is because the gospel for the lost man is the same for the Christian. The gospel that saves us is the same gospel that keeps us all our life. When we come to the Lord in brokenness and repentance, when we lean upon Christ by faith, that's something that doesn't happen once, but it continues our whole life. A humility, a dependence upon Christ, an emptiness in ourselves. And so he experienced that here with this account of adultery with Bathsheba. But it is a picture of salvation as well. This is something we walk in. Look at verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions or sins. Verse 1 introduces the chapter and it says this, two big things, the love of God and the sin of man. That's the first thing that you need to understand. If you want to walk with God, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, if you want to truly have a relationship with God, you need to understand the sin of man and the love of God. That's what the Bible's about. The theme of the Bible, the big picture. Man has strayed from God in disobedience. Man has strayed from God in the very beginning with a will opposed to God's will, a self-will. And yet God has shown mercy to a sinful world in His love, in His compassion. And David knows that. Every person, you need to know that. Do you know about the love of God? Do you know about your own sin? These are the big categories that really start to put salvation in a way that we understand it in our mind. You cannot understand the love of God if you don't understand your sin. And Christianity is the only religion that really gets this right. Though there's other groups that would put forward things that talk about doctrine of sin or failure or weakness or whatever they may call it, only the Bible really takes sin seriously. Only the Bible really speaks honestly that men are not good. In every other religion, men are good. And you have to try to be good. Even I heard in my relatives, one of them is in the Masons, the Freemasons. They have a slogan there. They say, making good men better. But that's really what every group is about. That's really what every religion is about that's false. A view that sin has not really occurred in the way we think. It's a mistake, it's a failure, but it's not evil. But the Bible is so clear about the sin of man. And if you don't understand your own sin, you won't understand the love of God. Because this is one of the ways that it's most clearly revealed to us. Otherwise, God, what has God become? Maybe you think of God this way. A lot of people think of God like a vague notion of our Creator, and He's invisible and He's removed and He caused it all. But that's about as far as it goes in their mind. He's the one that started it, but we don't know who He is. Or God is my helper. God is my blesser. When I need something, I go to God, like going to my family and He can bless me. He can help me. But in the Bible, God is not like energy. He's not just our creator, our helper, our blesser. It goes beyond that, that He saves us from our sin. He saves us from our own judgment and destruction. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He says this, I know my transgressions. I know my sins. Do you know your sins? Not do you know the sins of someone in a different country, or the sins that you see on television, or the sins that other people have done against you, other people's sins. Do you know your own sin? Do you know what you've done wrong against God? This is important. David said, I know my sins. If you ask, I can tell you specifically the sins that I've done, the wicked things I've done in my life. Specific and many, like seeing yourself in a mirror. Can you really see what you look like? Can you really see who you truly are? This is the first step in being saved. God begins to reveal our own sins to us. Has that happened in your life? The world gets it totally wrong. The world says, the guy that's on drugs, the man or the woman that's a drunkard, look at those people. Look at them in their sin. And they look at these external things, and yet their own sin they cannot see. They're blind to the sins of anger, to the sins of pride, to the sins of gossip or lust. And people don't see their own sin. It's very easy to see the sins of another person. A lot of times that's just pride in our own life. That in and of itself can be a sin. But who really has seen their own fault, their own wickedness? David saw it because the Lord was working in his heart. He was having mercy upon him. Sin can be outward. It can bear bad fruit. It can be very visible to other people, like murder or adultery. David did both. But when did the sin start? You see, most people, they just think about sin when it comes to fruition. When things get really bad on the outside and you can't hide it anymore. You can't deny it anymore. But God sees the heart. Man looks at the outside. God looks at the inside. He looks at the heart. When sin is like a seed in the heart, before there's adultery, before there's murder, long before that, sin has begun in the heart. These seeds of anger, of jealousy, giving in to temptation, wicked thoughts, sins in the mind. And listen, sometimes we hate sin when we see it come to fruition, especially in other people, especially if it's done against us. But you know what? God hates sin even in the seed, even in the very beginning of sin. He can see it. He knows it. He knows it's evil. It's offensive to His holiness. That's how He sees sin. I was on the bus one time in Bangladesh, and the buses are crowded, the local bus. We were riding along. I was sitting in the back of the bus, and everybody was getting off and on, paying their fare to the handyman, collecting the money. And there was a young guy up front sitting in the little cab part of the bus. And the guy went to collect money from him. They started getting into a quarrel. The young guy didn't want to pay him the full amount. I don't know the full situation. But the ticket taker and the money exchanger, he wasn't really doing much of anything. I could see from a distance he was just doing his job, asking for money. And the young guy punched him in the face, probably over something like 5 or 10 cents. He punched him in the face, and I saw it. And when I saw it, I felt so bad in my heart. Oh, it made me so angry. And you know what? Other people on the bus, they got really angry too. Some big guys stood up. They grabbed that young guy, and they threw him off the bus. We felt angry. Why? Because it was sin. It was wicked. It was wrong. But listen, we only enter into that every once in a while. But the Lord is pure and holy. When He sees anything that's wrong, anything that's of the devil, anything that's evil or disobedient, The Lord hates sin. The Lord can't stand sin. The Lord can't look on sin with favor. Do you know your own sins? Look at what else it says. Verse 3, my sin is ever before me. You see that? Ever before me. Have you ever come to a place in your life where your sins will not give you rest? Your sins are ever before you, always in your mind, always on your conscience, bothering you. I'm in sin. My life is sinful. I'm not following the Lord. I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm not doing what I was made to do. And it follows you around. This is what happens when the Lord starts to work in someone's heart to bring them to the light, to save them. He begins to bring their sins ever before them. For you children sometimes hear about sin from your parents. What does it mean? I'll give you children a simple illustration. It's ever before you. Have you ever gone outside and you've seen the birds? Seen the crows? You guys have crows in Texas, right? Crows. What happens with a crow? We have crows in India. Have any of you children ever tried to throw a rock at a crow? Have you ever tried to scare away a crow? You know what it does? It comes back. If you scare it away, it comes back again and brings its friends. And you scare them away and the more come. And crows are contentious and crows don't quit. And they keep coming back and they keep calling. They'll stand outside your window and it's a loud noise, especially in India. You try to shoo away the crows and they keep calling and they keep calling. That's what sin is like. And that's what the Lord does when He starts to work in our heart. We don't have peace. We don't just forget our sins. They bother us because we start to realize, we start to agree with the Lord, this is evil, this is wrong. Something is not right in my life. My sins are ever before me. And then He says this, verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Against you, God. Who was David's sin against? He sinned against the woman. He sinned against her husband. He sinned against his country. But the real thing that was on his heart, the thing that mattered most in his mind that he saw clearly was, I have sinned not against man. I've sinned against God and my disobedience. How could I do this to the Lord? That's what was heavy on his heart. And this is convicting. When you begin to realize the reason why you're sinning is not because you're making mistakes, but because if you're not saved, if you're still just living in the flesh, natural man, the same way you've always been since the time you were born, the root cause is this. Your heart does not like God. Your heart is at war with God. The Bible even says that you hate God. And you may not even understand that. You may think, no, I don't hate God. I love God. But David saw it, and the Holy Spirit recorded it for us. The reason why I sinned was because I was doing it against God. That was the worst part. Men resist God. Men push away from the light. They push away from the truth. God is not a liar. When the Bible says that men are at war with God, when the Bible says that men hate God, that men abhor God and disdain God, it's true. I'll prove it to you. Have you ever had someone share the gospel with you? Or have you ever come to church? Or you have a Christian friend and they talk to you? Or maybe you're the Christian, you're sharing with them, and the person says, I just don't have time right now. I'm too busy to think about God. I'm too busy to think about my soul or getting right with God. That's later. I'll do that later. You know what it means? If you really think about that, I'm too busy for God. What would it be like if there was a son who never spent time with his father or mother, never went home, never called them? When they tried to talk to him, the son walked away. When they invited him to a special thing, the son never came. You know what they would say? After many years, they would come to this conclusion. Our son hates us. He hates us. He has no love for us. And that's exactly what's happening. If you're too busy for God, too busy to think about Him, too busy to consider the Bible, to consider Christ. The reason why is your heart is wrong. Your heart is not right with God. And really, every sin you do is against Him. That's the worst part about being lost, is you're sinning against your Maker. You're sinning against the Heavenly Father. He says this in verse 4. I've done what is evil in your sight. Evil. He doesn't say, it was an accident. I made a mistake. In India, it's very common for people to say, when they talk about sin, they use the word mistake. It's not a mistake. I've done what's evil. If it was a mistake, it'd be excusable. If it was an accident, there wouldn't be a sense of accountability, or there wouldn't be a sense of responsibility. But sin is evil. Breaking God's law, not loving God, not wanting God, not searching for God, not desiring God in your heart is evil. That's why we were made to live. That's why He gave us hearts and spirits. That's why you were made in the image of God. That's why He's given you the unique ability that He's given you to be in this world, to love Him, to know Him. And anything less than that is evil. Have you come to the place in your own life where you're not making excuses for your sin anymore? Have you come to the place, and this is a test, to test yourself, where are you on this journey of life? Have you ever come to the place where you realize, I'm as evil as all of the evil people in the Bible? All of the sinners in the Bible that you read about that did all those wicked things, I'm as evil as them. My heart's in the same condition. Has that ever come before you? That's what happened with David. People will say, I'm a sinner. But what does that mean? When they say, yeah, I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. What that means is, we're all pretty good. That's what people mean when they say that. If they say, I'm a sinner, and they say it with a smile on their face, or they don't say it with any brokenness, it means, I'm as good as everybody else. I'm not that bad. But the truth is, these are excuses. The Bible says we're evil. And He says this at the end of 4, that you may be justified in your words. Do you hear what Brother Tim was saying just a minute ago? We do not blame God for putting people in hell. We do not blame God for punishing sin. We cannot fault God for hating sin. Those are good things. Those are righteous things. It's good that the king would exterminate evil from his kingdom. It's good that he would punish evil. And when you really start to see yourself, here's what will happen. Every time this happens, you take God's side even against yourself. And you say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. The Bible's right and my ways have been wrong. My thoughts have been wrong. That's when this change starts to happen. You know, it's hard to go against your country. If your country has some customs and they have some opinions, some beliefs, it's hard to pull away from that, break away from your culture, be countercultural. It's even harder to pull away from your family and deny your family and say, they may go that way, but I'm going this way. They may go for the world, but I'm going to go for God. But you know, it's even harder to deny yourself and say, I have to leave myself. I have to abandon self-defense. I can't make excuses for myself anymore. I can't be friends with myself. I have to be the enemy of self and the friend of God and say, Lord, you've been right in everything you've said about me. This is part of the reason why people cut things out of the Bible and why they don't like certain portions of Scripture and why they never preach on certain things, because the truth is they've never seen their own sin. They don't know their own sins. And so the message of judgment sounds foreign to them. But you have to say this, you are justified when you judge me. Lord, you're right. David, I think David, when he was already saved, but but he's experiencing this salvation again in a fresh way. Now, you only get saved once. I know that. You're justified. But he's experiencing repentance and faith fresh, and it's real and it's deep. And you know what I think? I think David knew God could cast me into hell and he would be totally right to do it. After the sins that he had done, I think he had no argument in his mouth against the Lord. Sin deserves judgment. Sin deserves hell. And I think David probably in one way wished that. Have you ever been so confronted with your sin, even in your prayer, Lord, hell is right for me. Hell is, if you cast me into hell, it would be the right thing to do. Even as a Christian, at times we feel God's justice is right and our sin is wicked. I think as a Christian, sometimes we even feel it more than when we were lost. He says this. The bones that you've broken, look at verse 8. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. He was totally broken. Before you can be healed, before you can experience the comfort of salvation, before you can really embrace the sweetness of Christ, the Holy Spirit will break you. Have you been broken? Has God broken you down? Has he broken your bones? It doesn't say the devil broke my bones. It doesn't say the sin broke my bones. It said, Lord, the bones that you have broken, let them rejoice. This is when the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. And he brings such an inward pain in our heart for the sins that we've done. Like a man weeping over his sin, like a man, like in Pilgrim's Progress, with a heavy burden upon his back, and he's broken, and it's like every step that he takes and the farther that he goes, he's getting slower. The burden's getting heavier. He's broken. God will break bones to bring us to a place of emptiness, to bring us to a place of utter need, where we say, Lord, I can't take one step forward. I can't do anything. I can't go on with my life until this problem is solved, until my sins are gone. They're ever before me. You're right. I'm wrong. It was evil. I'm broken inside. Jesus gave a parable. He said this. I think sometimes we forget this is a parable. We apply it physically. It's not a physical thing. Jesus said, suppose a man gives an invitation. He's going to have a dinner. And he invites guests, and you go, and you sit in a nice chair. He says, don't do that, because someone may come along and say, this was reserved for someone better than you, someone more worthy than you, move down to a lower seat. He said, the kingdom of God is like that. When you're given an invitation, take the lowest seat, that the master of the house would come and say to you, friend, move up higher. You know what being broken is like? Being broken is when you take the last seat. You take the lowest seat. You say, Lord Jesus, you came to save sinners. But that's not all. You came to save sinners of whom I am chief. I'm the lowest. I'm with the worst people in the Bible. There's no difference between me and them. When you take the lowest seat, that's when the master of the house comes and raises you up. And says, friend, move up higher. That's when mercy begins to break through in your life, when you're willing to humble yourself. You know, in one way, the gospel could be called the gospel of humility, because over and over in the gospels, Jesus, not one time, many times, it was a favorite saying of the Lord. He would say, whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. It was very real. It was something very important to convey that, look, if you go on in your pride and you can't say, Lord, I've sinned. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Lord, I'm evil. Lord, you're justified. If that brokenness, if that knowledge of your own personal sins is not there, you'll never be saved. There has to be an awareness, a realization of your own sin. We need to take the lowest seat. That story about that party and that dinner, that's about our souls. That's about the kingdom of God. Have you taken the lowest seat? And not only the knowledge of our sin, the depth of our sin. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. The depth of sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. A sinful conception. Sinful from the time he was conceived in the womb, with a nature opposed to God. You realize that's what sin is? That's why sin is coming out of your life? Not because you're basically a good person, but you failed at a few points or made some mistakes or taken some bad advice, but because the heart that's in us from birth is an evil heart, not like God, but like the devil. Jesus said, you're not children of the Father, you're children of the devil. From birth, all these little children in here, and my son as well, from birth, babies, children are born in the power of sin, under sin, deep in their heart. And I know a lot of people that hate this verse and that deny this verse. No, that's not taught. I've heard people say the most crazy things to get away from this verse. Children are not born in sin. Children are not born under the power of sin. You know why people deny it? And if you're still denying it, the real root reason is this. You've still not come to grips with your own sin. When you start to realize, I've done evil all throughout my life, it makes perfect sense. I was born in sin. What the Bible says is true. If you're not willing to confess, then you want to deny this and say that children are born innocent. Children are born with good hearts. David said, I was brought forth in iniquity or sin and conceived in sin. He's not talking about the sin of his mother. He's not blaming any fault. The day that he wrote this, I guarantee all his thoughts were on his own sin. He was done looking at other people's sin. He's saying, I've been sinful from the very beginning of my life. And he says this, in the inner being. Verse 6, you delight in truth in the inward being. In the secret heart, you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. What does that mean? It means that God wants us not only to keep rules on the outside. That can be very superficial. God is looking at the heart. He wants the heart to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. He is working. He is saving so that even the things that we don't see about ourselves would be purified. Did you know that? There is more sin in you than you can see. And God can see it. Even times when you go throughout your life and maybe you're not a Christian, but you think, I've had a pretty good day. I've basically kept the rules. There have been springs, hidden rivers of sin deep in your heart that are hidden away from man, even hidden away from yourself. You know a lot more of your sin than other people know, but you don't know all of it. But God delights in truth and wisdom in the inner being, in the hidden part. You know, I've used this illustration before, but think about this. When you really think about demons in the Bible, sometimes I think we don't understand. People will think, you know, demons, they're just pure evil and they're so wicked. But compare what's going on with the race of men and the race of fallen angels. What's really the difference? Both have rebelled against God. A demon is a fallen angel in a spirit, not a body like ours, but with the same sinful nature, with the same evil against the Lord. I think people don't realize that. Do you realize that? The human race is demonic. We're different from demons in that we have bodies, but not in our rebellion against the Lord. The problem is the same. A lot of times people think, good, throw the demons in hell and judge the devil. Why is God taking so long? This world would be a lot better place. You realize you condemn yourself if you say that. And it is right that God will do that. One day He will. Jesus Christ will return to judge the earth and the devil and all demons and all sinners. Because the rebellion is the same, created by God, but saying, no, we don't want God, we're going to go for ourselves, exalt ourselves in pride. And right here is where you have to be careful, because this first part of the Psalms talks about the bad news. It talks about the knowledge of sin, but you need to be careful right here, because a lot of people, they start to feel conviction of sin, they start to be bothered by their sin, but they don't find Christ. And the devil can hold out to you a false salvation, a false hope, or a false answer that will give you a false peace. What's the answer for the problem of sin? What's the solution to this bondage, to this depth of depravity? Be careful. One, be careful that you don't give up in despair. A lot of people give up in despair. There's no hope. Lord, I've tried to cleanse myself from my own sins. I can't. There's no way. I've tried to be born again. I can't be born again. I'm just going to stop going to the church. I'm just going to live the way I'm living. And people give up in despair, give up in defeat, without any hope. That's a danger. But the other danger is that you would take a false answer for salvation. Like what? False hopes are different. In different countries, there's different religions, there's different customs, different things, different works that men will try to do to get peace with God. They don't give peace. Look at verse 16. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You'll not be pleased with a burnt offering. David knew the answer to this, as good as those shadows were to represent the forgiveness of sin, he knew offering an animal on an altar is not going to pay for what I've done. Somehow he was entering into that, even though those things were commanded by God to signify, to typify something. David saying, I know that's not what you want. I know that's not the answer. People offer animals blood and animal sacrifices. People will give their money to charity. People will pray prayers. We tell the Muslims over in India, we tell them, look, if you pray your prayers in Arabic, you do the namaz, you don't have to do it 5 times a day. If you do it 100 times a day, it will never forgive your sin. If you could pray all day long, if you could sing praise and worship songs to God, not every Sunday, every day, hours a day, whatever man tries to do to save himself would be false, would fall so far short. Hindu people, you want to talk about devotion? There are some extreme Hindu people in India, extreme acts of devotion. Men that will live for a full year inside a thorn bush, to hurt themselves, to feel pain every day in a thorn bush, to not only make themselves holy, but to impart holiness to other people. People will go and touch them and get blessing from them. They're hoping that by my power, I've suffered enough in this thorn bush that now I'm holy and I can make others holy. That's a false answer. The Lord doesn't say to afflict yourself with pain. He doesn't say that you can pay him anything he needs. He doesn't need anything from us. People in America teach Sunday school sometimes to feel peace with God, to try to remove their sins. They help out. They do good works and they feel more satisfied. They feel really it's pride in the heart. That's not the answer. That's looking to yourself for salvation. What is the true answer? These things are just bribes to God. He won't accept them. These things can never satisfy His law. What is the true answer? Look at verse 2 and verse 7. This is the heart of the gospel in Psalm 51. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What's he talking about? He's saying, Lord, I know I can't just offer sacrifices to you. That's not what you're asking. Wash me. You wash me. I can't wash myself. But you wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. Purge me and purify me with hyssop. What is this talking about? Well, there is something that you can do if you are dirty, if you know your sin, if you don't feel good about your sin, if you know that God is right and you want to be forgiven of your sin, there is a way to be clean. There is a way to wash your soul, wash your entire life to where you will be perfectly clean before God. What is that way? What water, what soap, what cleaning agent can do that? He says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. What is hyssop? Do you know? In the Old Testament, hyssop is a branch. It's a kind of plant. They would take the hyssop branch. If you search the Bible, this is always what they would do. They would take the hyssop branch and they would dip it in the blood. They would put the blood on the house. They would put the blood on the person. They put the blood on the book of the law. They put the blood on just about everything. That was the way to be clean from sin. Applying the blood. And this is what the gospel is all about. The blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin. God's own Son shed His blood 2,000 years ago. Why? To cleanse our sin. His death for me, applied to me. He's saying, not just I know that Christ is the Son of God, I know that He came, I know that He died. He's saying, Lord, put the blood of Jesus Christ on me. That's what I want. That's my hope. If you do that, if you purge me with hyssop, I will be fully clean if I have the blood upon me. I don't know how David understood all this, but he was in touch with the Lord. He was writing through the Holy Spirit. For our sake, you need the blood of Christ. That is the only way to be saved. That's the only way to remove sin. Christ died as a suffering Lamb of God in our place, as the substitute for our sins. That's the heart of the gospel. David somehow knew that. This is the secret. This is the key. This is the answer to the greatest problem that there is in all the world, the problem of sin. And he's saying, wash me with blood. Not with water. Wash me with blood. You remember in the Old Testament, when they took the branch and they put it on the house, what did God say? The night of the Passover, the angel of destruction is coming. Judgment is looming. He would be justified to destroy all the firstborn of the land, to destroy everyone in Egypt. What did He say? He said, when I see the blood, what? I will pass over you. When I see the blood. When I see the blood of Jesus Christ, not when I see your blood, not when I see animals' blood. There's no other blood that could satisfy God. When I see the blood of my Son, the perfect one, the holy one, I will pass over you. Your sins are forgiven. They've been paid for by Him, by His blood. He paid for them in His blood. That's where peace comes from. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for me, shed His blood for me. He says this word, verse 2, thoroughly. And He says this word in verse 7, purge me. Thorough means what? Thorough means completely, not a little bit. Don't forgive a little bit of my sin. He's saying, Lord, remove every sin I've ever done or ever will do, every single sin. Thoroughly cleanse me. Purge me. What does purge mean? Purge, to get it out, to remove it all, to drive it out so that nothing is left. Purge it, Lord. Cleanse me thoroughly. And He says this in verse 7, I shall be whiter than snow. That's what the good news is. The good news is this, not that you can be a little bit better, a little bit cleaner. The good news is that for those that believe in Christ, for those that take the blood upon themselves, they're whiter than snow. How white is snow? I was just up in Missouri. We got 8 inches of snow. Everything's covered in snow. How white is snow? It's as white as can be. How do you get whiter than snow? But that's what he's saying. He's saying perfect righteousness, perfect forgiveness, no sin left, every sin gone, every sin paid for. Whiter than snow. It means nothing remaining. The whole category of sin is gone. Jesus said, for those that believe in him, they will not even enter the judgment. Judgment is gone. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation. Condemnation is gone. These whole categories are disappearing from view. There's no sin. That's how full Christ's salvation is. Don't try to be a little forgiven. That's an insult to God. The blood of his Son, full peace, full pardon, full cleansing, received as righteous. Now, if we had time, we could look at more. There's more in Psalm 51 about salvation. When someone repents and they're broken and they turn to Christ in faith, taking the blood upon themselves, if we were to look, verse 10, 12, 13, 14, we see this new life that comes from being saved. This new walk with God, a new heart, a willing spirit, praise in his mouth, even teaching transgressors to turn to the Lord and be saved. That's what happens. All things become new. But I'm finished now. I want to give some application. If you're lost, if you're outside of Jesus Christ, my application first would be this. Are you boasting in your worth, in your goodness, that I'm a good person? I'm not as bad as everyone thinks, or I'm not as bad as others? If you've been boasting, if the things I've been saying this morning have been sticking out in your mind, yeah, I don't even know what my own sins are. I've never thought of myself as an evil person. If that's where you're at, the application is this. You need to humble yourself. Confess your sin to the Lord. Confess your sin. Repent now. Because there is a day that's coming. The great day. The Bible calls it Judgment Day. When Jesus Christ will return. And every person will see Him. And every person will stand before Him and be called to give an account. If you don't have the blood of Christ, on that day you will see your sins, even the sins you didn't realize that were there. All the excuses that you've ever made to explain away why you do what you do, all of that will fall empty. And on that day, the one thing you will wish that you had is righteousness and forgiveness. Humble yourself now. On that day, there's no mercy. It says in the Bible, judgment will be merciless to the one who's shown no mercy. On Judgment Day, there's no chance to be saved. On Judgment Day, it's like being caught by the police. You're going to jail. Confess now. Repent now. A lot of people, when they hear the gospel preached, they're like Felix in the Bible. Felix heard Paul preach many times. Maybe you've come to this church many times. And you've heard people tell you about sin and the forgiveness that Christ holds out to you many times. What did Felix say? He said, go away for the present moment. I'll call you at a more convenient season. Don't do what he did. We never read about him being saved in the Bible. That more convenient time may never, ever come. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to humble yourself and say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong. My only hope is you. Wash me with the blood of Christ. The other application, if you're lost, and if you are broken for your sins, I hope some of you are. I hope some of you have walked in that door feeling the weight upon your back. That's a mercy from God. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing when God begins to show you, you need help. You need to be washed. If that's the position you're in, if you know you've broken the law, if you know you've lived in a wicked way, the application is don't stay broken. Don't stay in that position of despair and sorrow and being far from the Lord. He says, let the bones that you've broken rejoice. There is no sin that's too wicked for God to forgive. God can forgive the worst sins. God can forgive uncountable sins. David said his sins were like the hairs of his head. God can forgive them all. There's no need to stay away from Christ. Believe in Christ now. Trust in Him. It's as real as saying, like putting money in the bank, saying, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I rest my salvation upon you, upon what Christ has done for me. Faith is dependence upon Christ. Faith is saying, Lord, I can't do it. Faith is saying, Lord, I'm empty. I depend on you now and you alone to be my Savior, to forgive me of sin. Do that today. Do that even now as I'm preaching. You don't have to wait until the time of prayer. You don't have to wait until you go home. Right where you sit in your seat, believe on Christ. This is the message of the Bible, the precious blood of Christ that can forgive every sin. There's no other answer. Believe in Him. If you're struggling with assurance, this is my application to you. Many people, they know Christ is the answer, but personally, they struggle with assurance. A lot could be said about this. I could preach a whole other sermon on this, but I want to share with you a verse from Joshua chapter 2. Rahab and the spies. Rahab is a picture of salvation. What does it say? I was struck by this. Joshua chapter 2, verse 21. After the spies met with Rahab and offered her a covenant of peace, we won't destroy you. Take this scarlet cord, take this blood of Christ and apply it to you and everyone in your household. You won't be destroyed. They promised her. And this is what it says, verse 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away. According to your words, so be it. A lot of the reason why people struggle with assurance is they're not claiming the promises of God, saying, Lord, according to your word, you promised that whoever believes in Christ, whoever rests in Christ, is forgiven of sin. The song says, the vilest offender that truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Lord, you promised justification freely. According to your word, so be it. Take the Lord at His word. Do you know why promises are written in the Bible? For you to take them, for you to claim them. God doesn't hold out these promises to you today, and I don't hold them out to you today from Psalm 51 for you to say, like, I don't feel like they're for me. I don't know if God wants me to take them. He does want you to take them. Say the same thing that Rahab said, Rahab who was saved, Rahab who had faith, she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and she put that scarlet cord in the window. That's my hope. That's all I've got when they come. And it was enough. If you're saved, the application is this. Forgiven, to be forgiven means, one, you're not walking around with broken bones. God causes you to be restored to joy again, the joy of salvation. It's not a mature Christian life to go around neglecting the precious blood of Christ, neglecting the peace that comes from justification, and to feel broken bones. That's for sin. But when we repent and when we come to Christ in faith, the joy comes back. The peace is there. So the application is not to stay in a state of being dejected, but to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And being saved and being forgiven means this too, that you'll never be proud again. We that have been forgiven of so much sin, we that are as bad as the tax collectors and the murderers and the thieves and the prostitutes in the Bible, We are in the same line. We're in the same family. When you realize that, when the Lord has broken your bones and humbled you, and He saved you, the response is to be humble. Not to be dejected, not to be in despair, but to be humble. To never boast. To boast in Christ alone. Knowing daily your need of Christ. When you wake up, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. I think sometimes new Christians think about older Christians in the wrong way. The gospel needs to be fresh for every one of us. The joy of our salvation, the song of our salvation, the testimony in our heart. We don't ever want to forget what He's done for us. We don't ever want to forget the mercy by which we're saved, the grace in which we stand. Lord, I was as lowly and as wicked as everyone else in this world, but You've loved me, and that's why I'm Your child. So I would say this, count yourself among the lowly. Count yourself even among the new Christians. Can you still, if you've been saved a while, can you still sympathize? Can you still fellowship? Can you still be right there with the newest Christian who was just saved a week ago? You should be. If you know, if you remember what Christ has done for you. We're all in the same place. God has had mercy upon us through Christ. I really like in Pilgrim's Progress, in the second one with the woman, Christiana, there's one point where all these young Christians, they're talking about, and Greatheart, you know, the mighty warrior, he's telling them about these great Christians in the past, and in like Great Grace and Greatheart and all these old Christians and warriors. And you know what he says? The young Christians, they start to get confused in their mind about them. And Greatheart realizes the mistake they're making. He says, no. He says, if you look closely in the face of even these great warriors, you'll see scars on every one of their faces when it's gone hard for them in battle, when they've been wounded and broken. And that's really true. And all of us are in the same place. So we want this to be fresh in our heart. Lord, every day I know my need, my weakness. You're everything to me. I don't want to start to boast in self. The last application is this. If you are saved like David and you've fallen into sin like David and you are afresh confronted with your own sin and evil, what is the answer? Give up? Turn away from the faith? Run away? No. Do exactly what David did. If you've fallen, go to the Lord and just humble yourself before the Lord afresh. God met with him. David committed adultery and murder, and the Lord met with him. The blood of Christ remains precious our whole life. Even sometimes I think, you know, the devil, I've heard it said, the devil has two glasses. He shows you first through one glass, makes sin look small so that you fall into sin, and then he has another glass, he makes sin look really big so that you despair of hope. It doesn't matter who you are. If you've fallen, if you need forgiveness, if you need cleansing, come to Christ. Trust upon Him. Let's pray. O Father in heaven, we ask You, Lord, that You would work in this room. Oh Lord, we were all dead in our sins, running so far from You. Lord, our hearts were evil, and many of us, You have arrested us and saved us and humbled us and broken us. We thank You for that salvation. Father, we're so unworthy. We thank You for the blood of Christ, for His sacrifice, for the cross. Father, I pray that You would work deeply in anyone that's lost in this room to give up their good works, even to give up their hopelessness and despair, trade it for faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that You would draw them and save them today, that they wouldn't wait any longer to take Your promise and rest in Christ, to believe upon Him with all their heart. Oh Lord, if it were works, none of us would be saved. Father, I pray that You would show them the freeness of Your salvation. Lord, strive in their hearts that they would surrender. Lord, help us all who know You to walk humbly. Help us, Lord, never to boast in self, only in our Savior. We thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen.